Scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope.
This morning, I'd like to share with you what I consider three signs of living the overcoming life. I think I'm losing my voice, so please bear with me. Has it ever seemed to you that some people have an inside track on Christianity? That there is another whole dimension to Christianity that we have not discovered yet? You see, some of us have always viewed Christianity as a task or a set of laws, something that I do for God. But it's the other way around. Who we are is based on something that God did for us. So in the Christian life, do we do the living? Or does Christ do the living in us? Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians. I'm reading Galatians 2, verse 20. is a very familiar verse for most of us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that the only individual to have lived this overcoming life is Christ. And also that the overcoming life means Christ living in us. The question then is, how does one experience this life? Or better yet, what should we do before Christ can live in us? Let's begin by looking at the middle portion of this verse. It says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. What does no longer I but Christ mean? It means victory, and speaks of the overcoming life. One, it is no longer I, and two, but Christ. And church, as long as it's no longer I, and as long as it is but Christ, there is victory, and all our problems will be solved. In solving this problem, though, we encounter some questions. How does one be no longer oneself but Christ? And how can one attain such a life? Is there a particular way for us to take? You see, as we look at the text again, we notice that the phrase, it is no longer I, but Christ, is in the middle. There is a sentence before and one afterwards. And so to come to this realization, experience this no longer I, but Christ, we have to follow the steps that Paul speaks about. He begins by saying, I am crucified with Christ. What he's saying here is that the I is out and everything has been placed on the cross. The I has passed away. If we believe that and we are crucified with Christ, we might wonder, why hasn't this worked for many of us? You see, we've all heard and quoted this verse many times, but how effective has it been in our life? Have we thought that, yes, I am crucified with Christ, but afraid to go on and say, it is no longer I who live? Do we really realize the extent that this crucifixion with Christ should have in us that would enable us to truly say that we are crucified with Christ? And why did God crucify us with Christ? I hope we all have thought about this at some point or another on our journey through life. Let me use an example looking at our judicial system. In our judicial system and society, they place a certain value on different crimes. Depending on the crime, the individual is sentenced to time in confinement or the sentence of death is pronounced. Because there is still hope for some individuals, but not for others, depending on their crime. The judge and society has determined that their crime, the one sentenced to death, was too serious. With this in mind, how then does God see us today? Are we worthy of anything that would allow us to live? Or do we deserve the death penalty? Does he have any further hope in us? As uncomplimentary as it may sound, God considers us hopeless and impossible. As flesh, we are corrupt, and there is no other penalty for us but death. You see, the work of Jesus, God's power, or the Holy Spirit, none of them can change your flesh. Reading the Bible and praying cannot change your flesh. John 3:6 tells us, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There is no hope because the flesh can never change. Death is the rightful destiny of the flesh. But thanks be to God, we are given the opportunity to live in the crucifixion of Christ. You know, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is why our first sign or response after accepting Christ as our victory is baptism. Baptism, church, is a declaration that God has given us victory in a crucified person. It is also our declaration that we deserve to die and be buried with him. This is our way of standing on the ground of death, demonstrating that we have lost hope in self. But oh, how often we forget God's valuation of us. Because this is not a fact that we accept easily. You see, on one hand we say, I'm crucified with Christ, while on the other hand, we are still full of hope for ourselves. On one hand, we realize that we are unable, while on the other hand, we hope to become able. We keep stumbling and failing and falling, yet we still hope to overcome. I have read stories, and I know that you have also, about individuals who, having died, their relatives have kept them frozen or hidden in their basement with the hope is that one day science will be able to bring their loved ones back to life. And this is also the hope that we demonstrate in our lives at times. On one hand, we believe that we deserve to die and that we are dead in sin, while on the other hand, we think that as long as there is breath, we can be of some use. We think that our failure is because we have not been as determined as we could, and that we could do better next time. That our failure was because we have not rejected temptation, and that overcoming means rejecting temptation the next time. Or that because we have not been as watchful, and so we determined to be more watchful the next time. Or that we haven't prayed enough, and so we think praying more will make us overcomers. Do you see what we're doing to ourselves? God has told us that we deserve death, but we have not accepted that valuation. And so we conclude that the fire that has died within us will burn again if we just fan it a little harder. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means that we must come to the realization that there is no hope in this body and lose all hope in ourselves. It means we come to the realization that we're hopeless, deserve to die, and are powerless. This is the valuation that we need to keep within us at all times. It is at that point then we will lose all hope in ourselves and be able to say, it is no longer I. So the problem with many of us today is that we refuse to open our eyes and see for ourselves who we truly are. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God. We're all corrupt, absolutely useless for anything other than death. This is God's valuation of us, and we should not have another valuation for ourselves. You know, there's a wonderful story in the book of Luke, chapter 18. I invite you to turn to Luke 18, and we'll be looking at the story from verses 18 to 27. I'd like to refer to it as a principle of lacking one thing. And it helps us to understand the initial condition for victory. There was this rich young man who came to Jesus and asked a question about what he should do to inherit eternal life, God's life. And I hope we understand that this eternal life includes salvation as well as victory. Let's look at Jesus' response in verse 20. He pointed out five things to him, five conditions. He said, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Let me say that no one could keep these commandments. Yet this young man astonishingly said, "All these I have kept from my youth." In other words, if there were no other conditions, he was qualified for eternal life right then. But Jesus responded to him in verse 22. And in verse 22, Jesus said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." church? Do we know that we lack this one thing? And it doesn't mean that everyone who comes to Jesus has to give up everything that they own. Not at all. Then what does it mean? As we read through the story, verse 26 indicates that some who heard this questioned who can be saved. In verse 27, however, Jesus said, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." In other words, salvation and victory is impossible with men, irrespective of how good we behave or how hard we try to overcome. And the young ruler could not see that. That is why the Lord laid out one more condition for him. "Young man, since you have kept all these, let me give you another, and another, and another if needed." And so when he realized that he could not fulfill the conditions, he became sorrowful and left. My brothers and sisters, when we try of ourselves to be saved or to overcome, God will often put one thing before us. You know, we say we used to be quick-tempered, but now we have it under control. We were proud, but we can humble ourselves now. We think we are not far from victory and that we have overcome a considerable amount, but there is still one thing left. And the strange thing is that we can overcome so many things, but this one thing will always cause us defeat. It may be something as simple as waking up in the morning. We try and try and we fail. We buy an alarm clock. We ask someone else to wake us up. But we continue to fail to overcome this one thing. God is here proving to us that we are not able. And eventually we will have to concede that we are not able. And even if the Lord allows us to be able in some things, he will show us that one thing that we still lack to bring us into complete victory. Because victory is a gift. And until we accept this gift, there will still be one thing lacking. The young ruler may have been able to fulfill 5 or 50 or even 500 conditions. But when God put this one thing in front of him to demonstrate that by himself he was not able, he became sorrowful and left. You see, the first step towards victory is the realization that we are not able. Everyone sitting here has one thing that he or she is not able to do. Everyone who intends to overcome has to find out before God what that one thing is that they're lacking. Everyone has his or her particular one thing. And some of us know that we have more than one thing. But once we become unable, he becomes able. And herein lies the principle of victory. Because the way to overcome is to realize that we are lacking in that one thing. Church, overcoming is finding out the one thing that we are not capable of doing. Whether it's pride, jealousy, unclean thoughts, gossip, dishonesty, or whatever it may be. As we go through our days, let's commune with God to find out what that one thing is. He said this young ruler could not part with the things he had acquired. And there might be some of us here today who find it hard to part with our earthly treasures. But when we find out what that one thing is, let us be specific and talk with God about it. And he will demonstrate to us that he is able. Unless we see our own weaknesses, we will never be able to see and experience the power of God. Those unsettled things in our life are there to demonstrate to us that we are not able to do anything for ourselves. Yes, God knows our flesh. He knows that it is useless. And because we do not know that we are useless, God gave us a law to prove to us that we are sinful and powerless. As Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let me say something that might startle some of us today. You see, the law was not given for us to keep. God knows that we cannot keep the law. One could almost argue that the purpose of the law is for us to break it, thus allowing us to know what God already knows, and for us to become aware of our own powerlessness. You see, the real issue in sin is not in doing bad things, but rather living our lives, good or bad, apart from Christ. All our deeds, whether outwardly good or bad, are done for selfish reasons if we are not dependent upon Christ and abiding in Him. God has to bring us to the place where we confess that we cannot make it. Only then will we acknowledge God's wisdom in crucifying us on the cross. Only then will we realize that we are useless, and only then will we realize that our just sentence is death. Romans chapter 7 then becomes most precious as we see the constant struggle going on. Because Paul was filled with hope in himself, he tried to please God and keep the law, but the result was total failure. You all know that I share a devotional each day. And last month there was a devotional about a successful businessman who just happened to be a drunk. At home, he terrorized his family to the point where they sought a court order against him. He made promises to the judge and his family that he would change. Well, sometime later, while on a business trip, he woke up with a familiar smell, and he realized that he had lost an entire day. Recognizing what he had done and the consequence of this failure, he decided to take his life. And so, positioning himself in the bathroom with his weapon, he wanted to tell God why this was his only response. He told God of his trying, of his need to change and the continued failing. He told God of his emptiness and his need. At that point, God drew near to him and effected the change in his life that he sought. This man went on to become a respected member of the United States Senate. And as I think back to this devotional, I might suggest that there are some of us that have not failed enough or sinned enough to truly understand the goodness of God. You see, Paul in Romans 7 was so desperate that he lamented in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He realized that he could not make it, and he asked if there was anyone who could deliver him. As soon as he realizes that it was a matter of someone, he was on his way to victory. You see, it is a person who lives inside us, not a set of laws. That someone, that person, Jesus Christ, could come immediately to his rescue. You see, the first thing we need to do is come to the realization that we are useless and that God sees us as being useless. And until we come to this realization, we will not accept the appraisal of the cross and be able to say we are crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live. There is no doubt that Christ is our victory. But are we still able or not? In spite of our past failures, is your heart still not deserving of death? Each individual has to answer that question because everything hinges on it. If we believe in our heart that all we need to do is have one more chance, Christ cannot live for you. He can only live for those of us who are completely unable. Victory awaits those who have completely failed. You see, it's one thing to say I cannot make it and another to give up trying to make it. The first condition to living the victorious life is realizing that we cannot make it. The second condition is to give up trying to make it. Those of us who work out at the gym will understand this analogy. You go to the gym and there are always those guys or individuals there who know what the limit is to lift. But they're always trying to lift heavier weights, you know? Sometimes you can hear them straining across the gym. You almost become fearful for them. But that is how we are. We know that we cannot make it. But we conclude, why not give it a try anyhow? We need to say instead, Lord, I cannot make it. I do not intend to make it or even try anymore. And then do the hardest thing. Let go. Oftentimes, it is so hard not to try to make it, though. We do it even without realizing what we're doing. Let's take someone with a quick temper, for example. You know that that is your one thing. You always fail because of your quick temper. And what do we do to combat this behavior? We try to be more careful when speaking with others. We avoid those we cannot get along well with. We try at all costs to avoid speaking with those who agitate us, and some people do. We try to suppress it when it seems as though we are about to fail, sometimes even with more prayers. This is being unable and still trying to be able. You know, as I was dealing with temper, I came across another devotional that spoke about Moses. Imagine the thoughts of the children of Israel as they watched Moses leave camp and head off into the foothills of Mount Nebo. They knew that he would not be back. You see, for 40 years he had been their spiritual counselor and guide. He had reintroduced them to God and even interceded with God for them, offering at once his own life for theirs. Now Moses was going off to die. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that he was still in the prime of his life. Their bickering had done him in. They had broken Moses' patience. Moses' temper was his one thing that he thought that he had overcome. But like a termite in the woodwork, that weakness had remained and caught up with him. You know, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 420 says, to human judgment, this may seem a light thing, but if God dealt so severely with this sin in his most faithful and honored servant, he will not excuse it in others, because those who indulge in evil cast doubt upon the work of God. Church, the condition for victory